From Matthew chapter 9 and beginning, I believe, at verse 18. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said to this, by the prince of demons, that he drives out demons.
Morning, church. Thought we'd start off with a quiz to get people going, and there's something hopefully in there for everyone, whether you're, a child or an adult in here. So what I want you to do is, first off, for our quiz, is to test your buzzers. So your buzzer is your hand, and it's like five if you find something easy, and one if you find something really difficult, and there's a scale between one and five. So I'll do a test buzzer run first up with a simple question like, how easy do you find it to go up hills, like running up a hill? So five if you find it really easy to go up a hill, one if you find it very hard, three somewhere in the middle. Okay, that's one test. The next test is, who finds it easy to put your hand up in crowds to answer questions like this? Five if you find it very easy, one if you find it very difficult to do that. Okay, so we're getting, and just keep your hand down if you find it extremely difficult. Okay, all right, so what we're going to do, this is our quiz now, of which I've just realised none of the transitions are going to work, transferring it across, which is fine. So round one on the buzzers, it's our quiz of how easy it is for you to ask for things, okay? How easy is it for you to ask for things? So if you find something very easy to ask for, go a five. If you find it difficult, one or somewhere in the middle. Okay, here we go. How easy do you find it to ask for a special thing, whether that's jewellery, a toy, or confectionery, or a pet from other people? How easy is that for you to do? So, okay, I've got some threes, fours, we've got some fives, yeah, in the room. So, some people find it easy, sometimes it's hard. What about our second question in our quiz of asking for things is, what about asking for more pocket money or a pay rise? Is that something that's easy to do or super difficult to do? Okay, interesting. Yeah, I'm just writing all this down too. No, I'm not. What about how easy is it for you to borrow something off someone else, whether that's a toy or a game or a tool or a car? Is that a 5 or is it a 1 or is it a 3 or what is it? Okay. What about how easy is it for you to ask for someone to do something, to get a lift, to help you move, to collect the mail while you're away? Okay. All right. Seeing that there's complementarity in some of the couples in the room, so that's good. What about how easy is it for you to ask someone to show you how to do something, like how to knit, how to fix a bike, how to use an app, how to play an instrument, how to patch some plaster on a hole that's in your house? Okay, yeah. Okay, some things are flipped around in some of the couples in the room, so that's interesting. What about how easy is it for you to ask for help when you're feeling sick? Like whether it's to borrow some Panadol off someone at work or to go to a doctor, go to the hospital, how easy is it for you to kind of get that kind of care that you need in that moment? Okay, great. Well, so I'm just going to reveal all the questions up there. That's right. So some of the things, what is it about finding it easy to ask for something or difficult to ask for something? It could be that, you know, I've always got what I want. I'm just used to getting what I want. So it could be just that the people around you are super loving, or you could be a person who feels like they're privileged and I should get what I want. There could be something in that. Or maybe it's, well, actually, I don't really like to ask. I'd rather stay invisible. I don't want to put people out. I'd rather kind of, you know, not put myself out there because I don't want to deal with the disappointment, or I don't want the attention. It could be a number of things there. Maybe you're, well, it's worth a try. I'll see if I get it or not. If I get it, great. If I don't, well, that's no big deal too. So that could be behind some of your answers too. Or I need to be independent. I have to do this by myself. Like I can't, it's kind of embarrassing to ask someone else to do it. Maybe think, well, actually, it should be easy for me to ask in this particular instance because I've done something for that other person and they kind of owe me to do that back for me. Like, well, I've shown myself to be not a freeloader, but I can, you know, I'm deserving of the help at this moment. Or maybe you go, well, actually, success in life, lots of business books and what have you, successful people are good at asking people for help to do things. That's how you get success in your life, is asking for people to help you to do things, recognizing that no one's an expert on everything and that you need to depend on other people in order to get ahead. It's one of the competencies of successful people that they can ask for things. All right. Okay. So one of the things that this passage pushes us on is to go, okay, well, if you're going to be a successful asker, are you someone who is going to ask for miraculous healing, or someone, and I realize there's probably a bias here in me that I didn't put in the driving out of demons in my list here of things to ask for, but also raising the dead as being something to ask for in the passage. You think, well, that's pretty kind of audacious thing to ask for, but it's in our passage today. Can you ask for those kinds of things, the sorts of things that don't seem to happen? Wouldn't God only listen to special people to ask for that, or can I ask for it? Well, the passage that we're looking at is saying that successful people ask Jesus for impossible things, what we think are impossible. Jesus responds to some people by responding to the healing requests and also to the raising of the dead and the driving out of a demon. Or maybe you're thinking that's the sort of thing that doesn't happen. The book of Matthew is asking us to think differently about the kingdom of God, and he has just pointed out in this passage that Jesus is very responsive to these kinds of requests. Jesus has already, because like you might have noticed that first verse there, while he was saying this, he's already been saying some things about the kingdom already. And if you look just in the previous section, which is probably impossible to read, like maybe one left eye, right eye might be better. But in these passages, Jesus has already kind of, there's been a healing before where he's linked forgiveness of sins and healing people as a sign that he can forgive sins. And when Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and people are saying, why is he hanging out with them? He says, well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He's also saying that something special's going on. He's the bridegroom. It's here. It's party time, and it's not kind of like we're going to beat ourselves up about sin or work towards our righteousness through following the rules, but there's something special going on at the moment. And he's also saying something brand new, and you need to think differently about it. So this passage is all about asking and Jesus giving. We can see that the synagogue leader and the bleeding woman, the blind men and the mute man are all the recipients of Jesus being asked for things. The passage is about how these people approach Jesus. So the synagogue leader is trusting or asking or depending upon Jesus for another person. The bleeding woman kind of engages with Jesus as a matter of personal trust to be healed. And the synagogue leader is approaching about his dead daughter. The blind men approach Jesus and express their personal trust. And then they bring a demon-possessed person to Jesus. They're expressing their trust for another person, that they would hopefully be healed in that. That's the kind of the basic outline of what is going to there. So the events of the healing is connected to the faith of the woman and also the blind men to their faith. But Jesus does things for other people, and he doesn't actually mention their faith at all in that. So that's kind of a puzzling thing in the list of things as we look through it. So why has Matthew put these stories together? You've got to remember that Matthew's not just interested in telling you, well, this happened, then this happened, then this happened in Jesus' life. He has a purpose as to why he's put these stories together in the way that he has. He's wanting to point out that in Jesus something new is happening and someone has arrived who has power that will transform people's lives. The blind men call him the son of David. Back in chapter 1, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and David. He's the son of David. He's in the line of King David, God's special king. And chapter 11, John's disciples ask, are you the one, or is there one to come, like another one? Are you this special king that's coming? And verse 4, Jesus said to John's disciples, go back and tell John this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So he says God's special king is here, and that's what this list is looking at. Matthew kind of strips down these stories and pulls them back. He's got like about a third to a two-thirds of the content that, say, Mark and Luke have on these stories. So in some ways, they're very kind of condensed. There's lots more detail in some of the other ones. So our temptation as we read through Mark is to kind of pull in application from some of those other stories. But we're going to try and go in and see what Matthew is saying about these events that he wants us to pull out from there. So we see in here how Jesus responds to these requests. So you see the top request about the dead daughter is someone inquiring on behalf of another, and down the bottom are people bringing someone for another as well. But all through there we see that Jesus responds immediately. He follows the synagogue leader when he asks him to go. just straight away. And then he touches the girl, she comes back to life. Like the synagogue leader believes that if you just touch her hand, she'll come back to life. So he touches, but there's touch between the woman and Jesus, and then there's touch with the blind men to heal them. So Jesus is very kind of hands-on, pun intended, in how he responds to the needs of those around him. Interestingly, the demon is driven out, but doesn't mention anything about Jesus' touch there. But that's kind of an interesting thing that's in the passage. But he obviously has power about that. Maybe it's a little less personal in that situation for that person. We'll explore that a little bit more in a moment. So something amazing is happening. The King of the Universe, God's special King, is announcing a change. There are two main responses in this passage. Like he comes and does these things for these people and heals them. And then there are responses to what Jesus does. So Jesus hears the request of the synagogue leader and he follows him, and his disciples follow as well. So they're kind of following Jesus' lead. What are they doing? And then we see at the funeral that has started for the little girl, that when Jesus says he's come to kind of raise this girl from the dead, they laugh at him. So that could be a response that we need to wrestle with, laughing at what Jesus claims is his power. But then we see that the news spreads about the daughter rising from the dead. So people are excited about this news. The blind men go and spread the news about their healing. People are excited about that. And then when the demon-possessed man is healed and can speak again, people are saying, no one's ever seen anything like this in Israel, and they're excited about it and those responses. And then we have this other response as well, that, yeah, there's something about Jesus, his power, things are going on, but he's evil. So the two negative responses are, oh, Jesus can't do that. That's one response. And the other one is that actually Jesus is doing this by an evil power. So he doesn't have the best interests of God or the people of Israel at heart. So one thing we should point out, though, is that faith is dependent upon Jesus' power. It's putting trust in what Jesus can do. And disbelief does not believe in that power. So in Matthew 9:18-34, this passage, we find one of those moments where Jesus shatters every expectation and reveals what it means to depend on him. The passage starts with an urgent request from a synagogue leader whose daughter has just died. Now, let's pause for a second and think about who this guy is. He's a leader in the synagogue. That's part of the religious elite. We're talking about a man of privilege, someone in charge, someone used to asking people to do things. And often these leaders are skeptical about who Jesus is. They're people who think they're right with God and don't need the help that Jesus has come to give to Israel and to the world. But here we notice something. He is desperate. His child has just died. And desperation tends to strip us down, doesn't it, of any kind of power or authority or rule or competency that we seem to think that we might have on ourselves. That it brings us down to our core, and we need hope. It's hard to know exactly what this leader knows about Jesus, but he's prepared to put it all on the line before him because he's desperate. So he kneels before Jesus, he's surrendering to him, and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." He doesn't have a backup plan, this guy. He's not thinking about options. He's laying it all at Jesus' feet. Bold, desperate faith. And, you know, Jesus could say, "Well, why didn't you believe me before when I was talking about those kinds of things? You know, it's good to see you kind of cut down a peg or two." No, he just follows him and goes with him. He responds instantly. Now, Matthew keeps us in suspense. Some people call this like a bit of a miracle sandwich. You have the start of the guy being called, and then Jesus is on the way to kind of deal with the daughter, and we meet a woman on the way. So something happens that could have been a distraction for Jesus, if you like. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, a social outcast because of a condition, and also, you know, life-threatening as well, comes up behind Jesus. She doesn't even try to get his attention directly. She's convinced that if she can just touch his cloak, the tassel of his cloak in particular, she'll be healed. Now imagine that faith. Like, I don't need to disturb Jesus. I don't need to bother him. I just need to be near him to touch his garment, and that'll be enough. And she touches him, and immediately she's healed. But Jesus stops her. He turns around and speaks to her and says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." Now, the word there for healed is the same word for saved. So the person has been restored, healed, made whole. She's been made whole physically, but also socially. The word for salvation. Interestingly, she thought she could go by unnoticed. She's probably used to being out of the limelight, not being noticed, being to one side. But Jesus sees her. And friends, he always sees the one who feels invisible, the one who feels unworthy. And if you're feeling that way in this room, that means you too. Jesus stops to personally let this woman know he cares, he's interested, he's willing to be bothered. He hears what she is saying even when she hasn't said anything. Jesus gets to the synagogue leader's house and people are already mourning, but Jesus does something incredible. He says, "The girl's not dead, but asleep." And what do they do? Well, verse 24, they laughed at him. So you've got people in there, the people who are playing pipes, and if you saw that in 23, you've got professional mourners there who are coming in to help set the scene, help people to release the grief that is going on there. So these professionals are acting very unprofessionally when they laugh at Jesus, because they say, "This person is dead. We've been to plenty of these gigs before, and this person, this child, this 12-year-old girl is dead." It sounds ridiculous to the world, but Jesus tells them that she is asleep, she is not dead. Jesus knows better. Now, asleep is used elsewhere in the New Testament to talk about people who have actually died. And it's talking about, particularly, say, 1 Thessalonians, it's talking about people who have died in the Lord and that they will be raised again when Jesus returns to the resurrection. So Jesus may well have kind of been using that kind of veiled kind of talk to say, "Well, I know better than dead as being final. Death is not the end." He takes the girl by the hand, touches her, and she gets up. Life returns to her, and she is restored. The passage could stop there, but Jesus moves on. Two blind men following him, and they call out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." You can see that there in verse 27. They recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, that's God's special king for his people. And Jesus asks them an essential question. "Do you believe that I am able to heal you? Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" It's kind of a challenge to their faith, and they say, "Yes, Lord." And he responds, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight is restored. But even then, Jesus hasn't finished. A man who can't speak, demonic oppression is brought to him, and Jesus casts out the demon, and the man speaks, and people marvel. And here we see the end part of this passage, where the Pharisees say it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. And here is the contrast. We've got faith and healing, trust in new life on the one side, and on the other side there's skepticism and cynicism on the other about how these things are happening. What we see in the passage that we're looking at today is a picture of faith that touches Jesus and brings healing. Faith that sees the dead rise, faith of people that moves Jesus to help others for their good. But I want you to think of it this way, that faith is not some kind of special source or magic dust, but faith and trust are the relational way that we meet Jesus and his intentions. It's described as faith is the empty hand that takes the promises and gifts of God on board. It is that relational edge to it. And the focus is on your trust and the power that you put your trust in. Faith, trust, belief, dependency, they're all of the same kind of cloth. And you might put your trust in Jesus after he's actually done something for you that you didn't know he was going to do at the moment. We look at the girl who was raised from the dead. She had no way of trusting in Jesus to be raised from the dead. We look at the demon-possessed man. There was no way that he was able to put his trust in Jesus or express his trust that he would be delivered from that demon. But we see the stories coming out from that, the news about Jesus and the excitement about who Jesus is, and that people will be putting their trust in him. It's easy to imagine that the girl who was raised from the dead and the man who was freed of the demon would put their trust in Jesus for what he has already done for them. Not that their faith meant that Jesus was able to do that for them. And yet we see the reality of doubt amongst this, where even the miracles can be dismissed as actually things that are evil. What stands out here is that every person who encounters Jesus does so with dependence, whether articulated or not. The synagogue leader, the bleeding woman, the blind men, all of them come to Jesus because they believe he can do something about their situation. They don't have it all figured out. They aren't perfect, but they bring their faith. And Jesus meets them in their need, restoring life, healing, and bringing wholeness. And that's something for us to think about. Like, what's our trust in Jesus like? Well, we don't have to have it all figured out, but we know where the power is that can give us what we need. And Jesus calls us to relate to him, and he's so relational in here, touching those, being there with them present. The passage reminds us that faith, even if it's imperfect, even if it's desperate, is the key to experiencing the transforming power of Jesus. Whether it's for ourselves, like with the desperate need that we have, or the desperate need that we might bring before God on behalf of others. And sometimes we don't know exactly how to articulate or to bring to him what we need, just like the woman was struggling to articulate to Jesus exactly what she needed. But Jesus, we see here, cares for those who can't even clearly ask for what they need. The Holy Spirit, for those who trust Jesus, groans on our behalf for things that we don't know what to ask about or to bring before our Heavenly Father. And we need to remember that our faith is anchored in what Jesus in particular has done for us in the past by dying for our sins and rising again to give us the hope of the resurrection to come. So we can put our faith in something that he's done for us before we were even aware of who he was, before we were even born. So friends, just ask today, like, where is our trust, our dependency on this new King, the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to kind of kneel before him like the synagogue leader and ask him boldly for things that seem impossible in this world? To reach out in quiet desperation, to follow him persistently like the blind man. Again, faith isn't about having all the answers, but it's about trusting the one who does and getting to know him. And when we do that, we invite the miraculous into our lives and into the lives of those around us, even though they may doubt or think that what's going on with Jesus is evil. He is the best news going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do marvel at this passage and help it to sink into our lives, that we can get the truths behind it. Lord, we thank you for the example of trust in here that's demonstrated for others, and also for people in desperate need, that we would have that same kind of trust, that we would have that heart for others, and that we would know where our true life, restoration, fullness, completeness comes from. And we do ask that you would help us to know that you and your Son and your Spirit are eager to hear from us and for us to depend on you relationally. We thank you for the way that you show us your care in Jesus' touch in the lives of these people in this passage. And we pray that you would help us to know his touch, and in particular, his power over sin and death and Satan, in the way that he has defeated all those three on the cross and through his resurrection. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.